If you brought a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to open it to Isaiah chapter 9, where we have been for the past several weeks. Isaiah chapter 9. If you have two, that is, your husband and wife or family, and somebody next to you does not have one, kindly pass one over. Isaiah chapter 9. You know, according to the celebration of the angels to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus, there were two things that Jesus' coming brought. The first was glory to God, and the second was peace. Nothing has been more elusive to the nation of Israel and our own worlds than peace. From the very beginning, the nation of Israel has attempted to negotiate with its neighbors, but to no avail. The Bible tells us that they are so desperate for peace, the Jewish people, that there's coming a day where they will negotiate with one for a false peace just to have some semblance of it. But there can be no peace on earth without its prince. And that's where we left off in our study of Matthew, or rather Matthew. Well, Matthew's got the incarnation. Isaiah 9. But let's pick it up in context. Verse 1 says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And we pointed out that the writer Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes it as if it's already happened. The idea that it's so sure to happen, he writes it in present tense terminology. Verse 3, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy, even though at this time when it was written, they had the threat of the Assyrians that were ready to come upon them and would so within about a decade. They rejoiced before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden," even though it hadn't actually occurred yet. It was just so certain. "And the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian," when Gideon and company defeated all of those multiple thousands of Midianites. "For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. And here is why. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And all God's people said. Last week we talked about Christ as the mighty God. Today we want to focus on him as the Prince of Peace. There is a little phrase there, Everlasting Father. I just want to just mention it. We'll deal with it more thoroughly another time. Some of your Bibles may actually render it as it is more accurately in the Hebrew, Father of Eternity. That's the idea, and that helps us a little bit, because when we see Jesus called Father, that sort of throws us off a little bit. Isn't there some distinction within the Godhead? And the answer is yes. But this is a Hebrewism. To say he is the originator of eternity. If Jesus is the creator of all things, as we learned last week, then he's the creator of time. Doesn't that make sense? Time is a created thing, and it was none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who created. He is the Father of eternity. It means originator. To give you an illustration of this, in John chapter 8, Jesus referred to the devil, he referred to Satan as the father of lies. What was he saying? He was saying he's the originator of all lies, and he surely is. But Jesus is the originator of time, and he's the creator and sustainer of time. And he's the only one who can completely and could completely micromanage his own time. Unlike you, even though you'd like to think that you do, right? Throughout the Gospel of John, when right from the very, very first miracle that he ever did on earth by turning the water into wine, his mother, attempted to promote him. And later on, when his brothers in John chapter 7 wanted him to promote himself. And even later on in John chapter 7, when his enemies attempted to arrest him. It happened again in John chapter 8, repeatedly, over and over and over and over again, we see this phrase, "My time has not yet come," or "my hour has not yet come." That's the reason why he didn't promote himself. That's the reason why he couldn't be arrested, because he was on his own clock. Jesus was never late for an appointment, even though it seemed like he was at times. And then when he entered into that Garden of Gethsemane and he lifted up his face to his Father, he said, "Father, the hour has come." We talk about Father time, that's Jesus. And that's why it tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that at just the right time, God sent forth his Son. He is the Father of eternity. And he is the Prince of Peace. And that's where I want to spend this celebration service of Christmas. I want to spend the balance of our time on this wonderful phrase. He's the Prince of Peace. He's a prince. We're more used to him being called a king, aren't we? But what is a prince anyway? Isn't a prince one who is in line to become the king? Or isn't a prince one who is in line for a throne? Well, that's what our text tells us, does it not? Look at verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice forever and ever." The word prince literally means first in rank. That's what it means. First in rank. See, this isn't the only time Jesus is called prince in the Bible. Daniel calls him the Prince of Princes. And the book of Acts, he's called the Prince of Life. And in the very last book of the Bible, here's an interesting phrase, he's called the Prince of Kings. The Prince of Kings. Why is Jesus called the Prince of Peace? Wouldn't you rather have him called the King of Peace? It'd be accurate. One reason we've already stated is because, or at least alluded to, is because he has not yet ascended to the throne of David. He will do that. That's still future. The other reason might be, and might have to do with affection. It's a well-known fact in history and even in our contemporary world that nations love their princes, don't they? They love their princes. In fact, it's often and has been for centuries. Often, there's more devotion given to the prince than to the king himself. I mean, the British monarchy is at least an illustration of this, is it not? Those of you that are old enough to remember the wedding of Charles and Diana, do you remember that? Before all the scandalous stuff occurred? I mean, the whole world fawned over this thing. The whole world fawned over it. They adored their prince, and still do to a certain extent. Now, our Father God takes no back seat to anybody. Amen? But you can't honor Father God unless you honor His Son. And Jesus said that Himself. You can't honor the Father unless you honor the Son. You can't adore the Father unless you adore the Son. The Prince of the Prince of Peace is a term of affection. And that's why the hymn writer said, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." Let's all stand and adore our Savior in worship.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord.
You may be seated. The term king would cause many of us to cower, but the term prince draws us to Him as the one that we adore. He is the Prince of Peace. Let's focus on that phrase, peace, for a moment. It's a word that many of you already know. It's the Hebrew word, do you know it? Shalom. When we were in Israel last year, we heard that many, many times. Almost there. Shalom, shalom. One of those terms you get when you greet somebody, when you say goodbye to somebody. The word literally means, it means safe. It means to be safe. And it implies wellness and happiness and the wishing of prosperity upon an individual. It is all of those things that are implied. And so when Jesus is called the Prince of Shalom, when He is called the Prince of Peace, of well-being, of safety, that had to super resonate with the Jewish people because they weren't feeling safe at all. They were feeling anything but safe. And they were lacking peace, just like some of you are lacking peace here this morning. You have no peace. Whatever circumstance of life you are enduring right now, it has robbed you of your peace. When Jesus comes, He will order peace in His kingdom. Look at verse 7 again. Of the increase of His government, watch this, and peace. That is, not only will His government expand around the globe, but His peace will go along with it. There'll be no end to it. In other words, it will be peace to all political conflict. In fact, the very end of verse 7 says, the zeal of the Lord is going to accomplish this. That word zeal means to be jealous. It usually has a negative, evil, or bad connotation to it. But not here. It just simply means the passion of God is going to accomplish this. That is, political peace. I say that because, not just because it's a political season, but hatred among nations runs very, very deep, doesn't it? Every soldier like Corey here who's been in Iraq, he knows this. You know, Saddam Hussein ran that country for many, many years, and you had Sunnis and Shiites, and they got along because they had to. Because they were ruled by an iron fist. When the Soviet Union had all of its satellite states, you say, well, Soviet Union, who wants to live under a communist? Listen, any government's better than no government at all. And they ruled with an iron fist. And as soon as the Iron Curtain, the iron fist was lifted, All of these freedoms occurred. But one of the freedoms was the freedom to resume their ethnic fighting and ethnic cleansing and ethnic hatred of one another. It's happening in Iraq. It happens in some of the satellite, former Soviet satellite country. It happens in Africa. It happens all around the world. It even happens in our own country. Jesus Christ is going to put an end to all that. In chapter 2, where it speaks of his reign, it says this. It says in verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we'll walk in his paths.'" These are nations flowing into Jerusalem. There's a very interesting scripture at the very end, speaking of heaven and the new heaven and the new earth, which is to come in Revelation 22. And it says there at the end of verse 2 that there's going to be this tree. It's going to bring forth all of its fruit. And one of its purposes of the leaves is for the healing of the nations. Well, what does that mean? The word nations is where we get our word ethnic, ethnicity, people groups, color groups. And it's almost as if whatever eternity has in mind, God has in mind, healing that's going to be taking place. There's something medicinal that's going to be taking place in Messiah's kingdom. It's going to be a political peace through and through, like will never be seen until then. It'll be a peace to all physical conflict as well. Right there again in Isaiah chapter 2, it says in verse 4, "He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Never again. It can't happen until the prince is here, the prince of peace. But it will happen. He'll bring peace to all natural conflict. According to Romans chapter 8, the earth groans. And we see it groaning with famine and droughts and hurricanes and earthquakes in various places. It's groaning, natural disasters, and it will continue to groan until the peace comes and stops it from groaning. Even the wild kingdom, even if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 11, even that will become docile. There'll be peace to natural conflict. I mean, check out verse 6, the wolf. In this passage, I read the wolf, the leopard, the lion, the bear, the cobra, the viper. All of these things we like to domesticate, amen? Got a couple of them in your home right now. Have you seen my viper? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, the young child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. This is an all-inclusive peace. Amen? And the Prince of Peace will bring it. What a prince. All of this is future. But the peace of God is offered to all of us right here, right now, this very moment, today. For those of you, I mean, the peace that Christ offers to you is no less real, it's no less experiential, it's no less felt as the peace which is to come, which will be literal and throughout the world with men and nations and nature itself. But God offers a peace within. Peace that is not the absence of conflict. Peace that is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of the Prince in the conflict. It's the same kind of peace that Jesus issued when he was sleeping in the front of the boat during a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were freaked out. They thought they were going to die. They woke him up. And Mark's gospel says that he stood up, looked into the wind, looked into the waves, and he said, "Peace! Shut up!" He said, "Be still," but that's what it means. And boom. Now, did he do that just to demonstrate his power and his glory? Yes, he did. But are we stretching it too much to say that that kind of peace and your conflict is not offered to your inner man? It's the same thing. It's the same Prince of Peace who called the winds and the waves to obey him, who can speak to your heart right now in this season, no matter what you're going through, believer in Jesus. He can say and do peace. It's a peace that Paul said surpasses all of our comprehension. Our minds cannot wrap themselves around it. It's the peace that the Safelys are experiencing right now. The peace amidst the unknown, or what could be the fear of the unknown with the daughter. What happens when you hear something you don't know? You get peace. And I sat down with Mike here just a few weeks ago. I don't really understand it right now. But God is just, he just sort of taking care of my concerns. Amen. That's the Prince of Peace. That's what he does. The Apostle Paul experienced it repeatedly. There in Corinth, opposition arising. Jesus appears to him and says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you." He says in 2 Timothy, "At my first defense, nobody stood with me. All men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and comforted me." It's the same kind of peace that every one of us who know Jesus can have and should have during this time. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, listen very, very carefully to this. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior today, you're here visiting, or maybe you're here as a member, and you don't know Jesus. Listen, he came to bring peace. And the Bible tells us that he brought peace to us through the blood of his cross. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1. Made peace through the blood of his cross. The enmity between God and men was taken care of when Jesus died for your sins. He made peace. And he wants to make peace with your heart. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he wants to put that peace right into your heart. He died for you. He rose again for you. That's what this whole incarnation thing is all about. All of that was wrapped up in the angel's declaration. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. It'll come in the future. It can come right now. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.